Okay, test, 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 test. Test, 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 test. What if I keep it like this, and then I, let's see, wireless, that's pretty high. Test, 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 test. Test, 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 test. Hey, buddy. How you doing, Ben? I'm real good. Test, 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 test. Test, test, test. Test, 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 test. Yes, I'm in the middle of a test. Test, 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 test. Test, 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 test. Oh, I can't do that. What did I just do? Shoot. Test, 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 test. Okay. Test, 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 test. Time! Okay. I think that's it. Hello, hello, hello. Hello, 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 hello. Test. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. 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 Testing, testing, testing. Testing. That's because this is on. Testing, testing. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Eight. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing, testing, testing. Testing, testing. I test all the time. I'm just testing, testing, testing. Pray, Lord, that they would walk in it all the days of their lives, that they would have such an exciting testimony that, Lord, you met with them at a young age and they surrendered their hearts to you. We pray, Lord, for today that you would just bless and anoint their leaders, give them a song in their heart to share with these children. We pray, Lord, that your name would be praised in all of this. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right, guys, go and have a great time. We are going to be again in the Ten Commandments this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This will be our last week. Let's see if it's working now. Yeah, okay. This will be our last week in the Ten Commandments. And I've told you before, we were in Exodus chapter 20 for a time, and then we switched over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 so that you would know that the Ten Commandments is in more than one place. In Exodus chapter 20, Exodus is basically chronicling what the Israelites are going through, how they came out of Egypt, and then in Deuteronomy, their children are about to go into the Promised Land, and Moses is recounting to them what had happened, how they got to that point. And so in Deuteronomy 5, he lets them know about the commandments that God gave on Mount Horeb. Will you stand with me? As we honor the reading of God's Word together, starting in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At the same time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray that we would remember these commands, that they would truly be written on our heart. They would not be something on the outside of us, forcing us to comply like a bit and a bridle in a horse's mouth, making it turn one way or the other. But instead, Lord, these would be written on our hearts, that we would want to serve you and please you, that we would desire you above all things, that we would have a life that puts you first, Lord, and that others would see that and be drawn to you because of it. I pray that everyone here in this room and anyone in my hearing, Lord, would make this the day that they surrender all to you, that they place you on your throne in their heart, that they honor you as the great God Almighty, and that they walk with you according to your ways. Show your power among us this morning, I pray, in your holy, precious name. Amen. Will you please be seated? Now, the Ten Commandments begin with the commandment that God is Lord and there is to be no other. And then the following commands also focus on the authority of God in our lives. You might think in the Ten Commandments you should have 5 and then 5, but really it's 4 and 6. First 4 commands are our focus on God and our relationship with Him and what He is to look like in our lives. There is to be nothing that comes between us and God, nothing that comes before our Lord. We are not to misuse His name. We are not to by speaking His name as if it were profanity, by turning away from Him as if there's other things more important. We're not to put false gods above Him. All is to be focused on Him. He is worthy. And so the last 6 then flow from that. If He is worthy of our worship and He is first in our lives, then the way that we interact with others will be different from the world. And so these commands, we respect God, we honor God, and we honor others above ourselves. We honor our parents. We show them the honor and respect that they deserve. We don't murder. And we talked about how it's not just what we would consider killing, but Jesus brought that and said, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone, you are murdering them. You are guilty of murder. Adultery. We talked about sexual sin and how it's way more than just that a married couple should not go outside of their marriage vows. It's honoring marriage as holy and recognizing that sex is for marriage alone and that any sex outside of marriage is sexual sin and impurity. And we didn't go in detail about stealing. It's pretty obvious what it is, but I want to mention to you also, do you steal time? If you're at work, an employer is paying you. Do you spend more time enjoying yourself in entertainment than you do actually doing work? That's stealing as well. Many different ways that we steal and we dishonor others. Last week we talked about lying, about falsehood, about being a false witness, about sharing things that aren't true, whether you realize they're not true or you just don't feel like checking it out. It's interesting. Just yesterday I was told about a preacher that was preaching a certain thing, and I said, that's totally fabricated. And this person said, well, how could he preach it? I don't know. That's a scary thought. All of these should be written on our heart. They begin with God, and then they end with God and our hearts. They begin with what is our heart's focus, and they end with our heart's focus. Do not covet talks about our heart more than anything else. And having a heart that covets, and we'll go into detail about this in a minute, having a heart that covets leads us to break all the commands. We think that things are more important than God. We think that things should be ours and not others, so we're willing to lie, we're willing to steal, we're willing to murder to get them. And so it's interesting the way that the Ten Commandments are placed together. You might read through them and think, well, this is kind of a weird thing to throw in at the end. No, it's God's plan. You start with Him and your heart towards Him, and then you end with your heart. What is it towards? And everything in the middle goes with it. But there are two sets of commands here. Those that deal with our relationship with God and those that deal with our relationship with other. And coveting deals with both. If we covet, we destroy both. That's why the Lord says, you shall not covet. Now, it's an interesting thing, and we've mentioned this before about the listing of the commandments. If you came up Catholic, you might have looked at this list and said, well, wait a minute, that's not how the Catholic list goes. And I'll say this, the Catholics take the same scripture and they move it around to make coveting the 9th and 10th commandments. And they overlook the commandment against having idols. Not sure why. You can go ask a priest. But I will tell you that when you look at the scripture, it's obvious that all of these should go under the same command. In fact, the list starts differently in Exodus 20 than it does in Deuteronomy 5. In Exodus 20, it starts with do not covet your neighbor's house or land and then goes into his wife. In Deuteronomy 5, it starts with the wife. So, it seems to me that it's one command, many different things. But you aren't supposed to covet. What aren't you supposed to covet? Basically, anything your neighbor has. Whether it's the spouse, whether it's where they live, the land they live on, whether it's the people, at this time they had servants, the animals, the farm animals they had, their horse, their donkey, these things, and all their belongings pretty much sums it all up. And so I want to talk to you about how we do this all the time and what it means to covet. First of all, the word covet is found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's several different Hebrew and Greek words that mean the same thing, that are talking about the same thing. And here is the collection of the definitions that you would see if you look them up. To covet means an uncontrolled desire. You know what we're talking about, right? A passionate lust for something that you cannot seem to do without. Ungoverned, selfish desire. A greed for something. Lusting after, craving after, setting our hearts upon it. All those meanings are in this word of coveting. It's not simply, oh, look at that nice car my neighbor has, I want it. It's a desire in my heart where I just can't understand why my neighbor has it and I don't. It's a killing myself with passionate lust. And think about this. If I'm coveting, doesn't all this become a lot easier? I want it so bad that I disregard all of God's commands to get what I want. So our hearts are covetous. They're greedy. Listen to some of the scripture. You might want to write these passages down. I didn't give you a listening guide today, but I did list the scripture for you. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and then he tells his disciples, he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." That word greed here is the same that is translated in other places as covet. All kinds of covetousness, all kinds of passionate lust, all kinds of selfish desires. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. So this is just obvious. Somebody's got something that you want and you're dying for it. It's a physical possession, but this goes way beyond physical possessions. Jesus tells us that out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. It's not simply I'm going to wash my hands and be clean. My heart is unclean. It wants these things. It does these things. It's a heart problem. It's not a religious problem. It's a heart problem. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Do you consider yourself an alien or a stranger in this world? I hope you've gotten to that point. This world is not my home. I'm passing through. If I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I don't put down, what do you call it? Roots. I was thinking anchors, but that didn't work. I don't put down roots here. Because this isn't my long-term home. This isn't eternity. There is nothing in this life worth Christ. He is worth everything that this life could offer. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. That's the same Greek word that in other places says greed. That's the same Greek word that in other places says covet. Abstain from this covetous nature of your heart. Abstain from thinking that you have to have these things. Abstain from thinking that you have to have that person. These things war against your soul. In James chapter 1, the Apostle James says, don't ever, when you're tempted, don't ever say that God is. His own covetous heart, his own evil desire, same word again in the Greek, his own greed, you could translate it many different ways. By his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the sin that we fall into starts from a heart that covets. A heart that wants what God has said, do not go there. What God has said, that is not for you. What God has said, wait and see the way I can provide in the future. In Galatians, no, later in James, in chapter 4, the Apostle James comes back to this and says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something and don't get it. By the way, it's interesting here. The English translation for that same word that earlier we said was covet and desires, here the English translation is want something. You covet, you desire, your heart desires it and lusts after it. Interesting thing, this word desires is a different word that doesn't mean to covet. Anyway, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. In Galatians, we find that the sinful nature desires, lusts after, is passionate for what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 7, that which I want to do, I don't do, and I find this law at work among my members, that which I don't want to do, I do. Who can rescue from me from this body of sin? O wretched man that I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's the one that rescues us. Our hearts are covetous. Our hearts desire the world. Our hearts turn away from God. But Christ has died to set us free from that sin in our hearts and wash us clean and give us new hearts, new desires. Ephesians chapter 2, talking to those who are believers, talking to those who have that new nature. The Apostle Paul says all of us lived among them at one time, lived among those who were passionate, lusting like the heathens. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings, the passionate lusts, the covetousness, our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, hear this. What happens if you decide that your passionate lusts and your covetous heart is what you should follow and not the Lord? What happens if you just say, you know what, this is too hard for me, Lord. I don't want anything to do with it. You're not first in my life. I want this. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. God's wrath is for those who reject Him as their heart's greatest desire. The Apostle John said it this way in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Jesus talked about there being a sower of seeds. He is the sower, casting out the seeds. And the gospel is the seed. With actual a sower putting seeds in the ground and crops coming up, or the seeds landing in rocky places and birds eating it, or the seed sprouting up very quickly and then dying off. He gave this parable and his disciples said, we don't understand the parable. Explain it to us. And he said, basically, there's four different types of hearts. There's the first that is so stony that the gospel never penetrates, and Satan comes and steals it away before that person can respond to it. There's the second that the heart is very shallow, basically, like that shallow soil, and the gospel takes root for a very short period of time. The person's all excited about the Lord, and then they just fall away when the sun scorches down on them and life comes out. And then the third type, you have weeds growing up with the crop, and the weeds choke it out, and it's gone. And Jesus said about them, he says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the passionate lusts, the greed, the covetous heart for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus described one last type of heart, the one that hears the word and responds. And a fruitful crop comes out of that person's life. That is what Jesus talked about salvation being. Now, what is the problem with coveting? It questions God's worth. It tells God, Lord, I really don't think that you will provide for me. I don't think that you have my best interest in mind, so I have to put my heart on this myself. I want this thing so badly, I'm not going to wait for you to take care of it. I don't think that you care enough about my needs. Lord, you just don't understand. I've got to have it. It treats God as if he's not the Almighty God. It treats him as if he doesn't have enough to provide for you. And it questions the worth of others. Someone has what I want, and I no longer see them as a person in God's sight. I no longer see them as worthy in God's sight. I see them as in my way. And I need to get them out of the way. Whether I lie to them, whether I cheat them, whatever I do, whether I murder their character through slander, whatever it is, I will do that because I want that. We've seen this sin over and over in Scripture. If you've ever read through the Scripture, you see this. What I love about the Word of God is it doesn't just make believe that people are just good and we just have all these great heroes. No, it shows us man's nature. In the book of Joshua, the people were going into the land. Joshua was their commander. And the Lord told the people, these people in the land are disgusting. They are in idol worship. They are sacrificing their children to foreign gods. I want you to go into this land and remove them. And the first city they came to of Jericho, you know the walls of Jericho and the story of how they dropped the walls. If you've never read it, start reading through Joshua. You'll be amazed at how God does his army and amazed at the battles of God, how he is the one that does it. But he tells the people, when you go into Jericho, I want everything slaughtered. Don't keep anything for yourself. This is not a time to take spoils. And yet, Achan did. And they didn't know that he had done this until they tried to attack the next city and they got routed because God said, I'm not with you anymore. You're not listening to my commands. And they had to go through a lengthy process to find out who sinned. Achan would never come forward until God pointed to him through a series of casting of lots, they called it. And so Joshua said, give praise to God. Give glory to God, Achan. Tell us what you did. And Achan said, when I saw the plunder, in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Do you know what happened to Achan? God told everybody to stand apart. And he and his family and everything went into the ground, and the ground swallowed them up. How about the sin of David? David, who had a heart for God, who was a man after God's own heart. David, king of Israel, the one who wrote the majority of the Psalms. David, who praised God in such a way that we are still listening to his praise today. One evening, it says, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. It says in the springtime, when the armies go to war, David stayed behind. And as he's walking around on his palace rooftop, from the roof, He saw a beautiful woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and he desired her and had her come to him. And then, when she became pregnant, he had her husband killed, hid the sin for over a year, until a prophet, Nathan, rebuked him. Gehazi, have you ever heard of Gehazi? The servant of Elisha? Elisha was one of the prophets in the Old Testament, one of the greatest of all the prophets. Elijah, and then Elisha was his understudy. And Elisha does amazing things. A Syrian commander named Naaman has leprosy and comes to him and is cleansed because of the word of Elisha. Leprosy was gone. And that Syrian commander Naaman was so excited, he wanted to give all these gifts to Elisha. And Elisha said, no. Keep everything you have. We don't need any of it. He wanted all the credit to go to God. He didn't want anybody to be able to buy God's favor or think they could. But his servant Gehazi thought Elisha was a little bit ridiculous. You know what? We got lots of stuff around here we could use that money for. So Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. This Aramaean may, by not accepting from him what he brought, as surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. He lies about it when confronted by Elisha, and the leprosy that was on Naaman is transferred instead to Gehazi. How can we cure ourselves of this? How can we make sure that this sin isn't bubbling up in our own hearts? Well, back to the book of James in chapter 4. James doesn't just tell us about the problem. He tells us the solution as well. He says in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What is that talking about? When I'm tempted. When I find myself. And by the way, I don't know about you. A lot of people think that pastors are immune to all this kind of stuff. A lot of people have this crazy idea that a pastor is up here and the rest of us are down here. Can I tell you that everyone's down here, a pastor's here. Because as the Apostle Paul said, in addition to all of the other stuff, I'm burdened by the sin of the church. I'm concerned about the members. It weighs heavy. How are they doing? Are they walking with the Lord? Do they love the Lord? Are they seeing God's blessings in their life? And you get discouraged. And it's easy to start thinking that others have it better. When pastors get around each other, the first thing they ask each other is, how's your church? And what a lot of pastors really mean by that is, how big is your church now? I hate answering the question. I don't answer the question. I said, man, we're awesome. You would not believe how God is just working in our lives. And I refuse to talk about numbers because that's a stupid way of looking at things. All that does is make me look at a big church and salivate and covet. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that this stuff happens to? Kristen can't go to the mall, she says. She sees all the stuff she doesn't have. So, how can we fight against this? And by the way, think about coveting not just things, but people. How many times have I heard ladies say, if my husband was only like so-and-so, if my wife was only like so-and-so, if my kids were like your kids, right? Because everybody else's kids never do anything wrong. It's only your kids that you have problems with. Or maybe you do the opposite. Maybe you're so prideful, you make everybody else covet your own. How do we fight against this temptation? Submit to God. Submit to God. Submit yourselves then to God, James says. Submit to God. Realize He is the authority. Stop thinking that you deserve it all. I'll never forget there was a commercial. I think it was for Nissan, and I think it was for the 300ZX when it first came out. You deserve this. You remember that commercial? It was a car commercial for a really cool sports car back in the 80s. You deserve this. They started the commercial off. And I would look at that commercial and say, I deserve hell. I know my heart. I deserve hell. I deserve eternal torment and damnation from God. You can't tell me I deserve a trinket. I deserve hell, but God has granted me heaven. I am under His grace, and it amazes me every single day. And if I ever start to think I deserve anything, then my covetous heart is taking control, and I need to go back and submit to God and His authority. Resist the devil. That temptation comes along. Why don't you look at these things you're not supposed to look at? Why don't you listen to this conversation you shouldn't be a part of? Why don't you watch? Why don't you join in? Why don't you do all this? Don't you know that this is satisfying? This is what you want. This is what your body needs. No. Resist the devil. That's what He told Adam and Eve, right? He tells Eve in the garden. He says, why didn't God let you guys eat from all the trees? And Eve says, we can. We can eat from all the trees, just not the one tree. And He says, well, why not? Look at that. God wouldn't keep good things from you. And it says, when Eve looked at the apple and saw it was pleasing to the eye and would nourish the body, she took it and bit it. No, resist the devil. It doesn't matter how logical those arguments sound. It's wrong, it's off limits, and you are called to be holy and set apart for God's glory. You are called to leave it alone. Let others covet after that thing. Let others follow through on that evil desire. You need to walk away from it. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil then, and he will flee. And then seek Him. Come near to God. Not only submit to Him, but come near to God. And He will come near to you. Seek Him out. Grab your Bible. Sit down with it. Lord, I can't get through this temptation. It's killing me. Lord, I don't understand if... I know you have to know what this feels like because, Lord Jesus, you walk this earth in the flesh too. But somehow I think that what I'm feeling right now is harder than anyone else has ever felt. Lord, this is like the worst addiction, the worst temptation anybody has ever had. And God says, come near to God. Come near to Him. Sit down with your Bible. Let Him speak to you. Search Him out. Don't reject His grace and mercy at this time. This is your time of temptation, your time of need. Run to Him. You're in despair because your life isn't what it should be? Who said? Did He? Go to Him and find out. Seek purity. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Decide that you are supposed to be pure, and whatever the world can offer you is not good enough. Take sin seriously. You ever read Scripture and actually listened to something like this? Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. How well would that work if we preached that from the pulpits? You're too happy today. Stop looking for joy in Jesus. Be miserable. You think that's what it means? I'll tell you what it means. Stop taking this lightly. Stop walking around like life is just a party and it doesn't matter what the consequences are. Stop thinking, I don't have to worry about that. What is that? Not Rhett Butler's girlfriend. What was her name? Scarlett O'Hara. I'll think about that tomorrow. Didn't she used to say something like that? I'll worry about that tomorrow. Let's not worry about the consequences of these actions. Let's not think through them. No. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Turn your laughter into mourning. Why? Because the sin is so serious, you should take it seriously. It should grieve your very heart that you would do something that would come between you and your Savior, that would come between you and another, that you would hurt someone, and that you would hurt God by your actions. And then depend on Him. Depend on Him. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I just have one example for you, and we'll close, of what righteousness in Christ looks like. Now, I know it's probably hard for you to read this, so write it down. Genesis chapter 39. Joseph. Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's house. But God has given him favor, and Joseph now is over all of this man's household. And the only thing that's kept from him is the man's wife. And guess what the man's wife decides she wants to do? She decides she wants Joseph. But the most amazing thing is he doesn't give in to it. It says he refused. With me in charge, he said to her, "My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? How could I do such a wicked thing as to even entertain these sins?" So many times I hear people say, "Well, it doesn't hurt anyone else. What's the big deal? I'm not hurting anyone." But it misses the point. The big deal is not other people. No. You're hurting your relationship with God. He is the big deal. Joseph doesn't say, "How could I sin against Potiphar?" He's implying that. How could I do this against my master? No, what he's saying is, "How could I sin against God?" David, when he sins, takes Bathsheba in adultery, kills her husband, and then lies about it. When he is confronted in his sin, he tells God, "Against you, you alone have I sinned." And he's broken before God. Do you think that God doesn't give you enough? Do you think that you deserve everything everyone else has? It's a subtle thing that we do. Now, I'm not saying that you should have no motivation in life, that you should never want a better situation than you're in. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I believe that scripturally, believers in Christ are going to be the most motivated in the world to show God's glory and to work hard to show His glory through their work, to show His glory through the way that they take care of themselves, take care of their finances. So there is motivation to quote-unquote better your situation. But are you allowing Him to take care of the details, or are you coveting those other things and those other people and what you don't have? Or do you simply trust God with it? Will you bow your heads in prayer with me and go before Him? Lord, Jeremiah said, "The heart is utterly wicked." And we know that to be true. We know the covetous nature of our hearts. We know the greediness that's in us, that wars against us. But Lord, if we know You, we also know Your Spirit inside us, more powerful than any sin, able to save, able to rescue, able to help us stand firm against temptation and sin. Lord, teach us how to recognize Satan's activity. Teach us how to see his handiwork. Your word says that we're not unaware of his schemes. Teach us to see that. Lord, and to repent before we're drawn into that temptation. To submit ourselves to you, to seek you out, to show you as holy in our lives. Set us apart for your glory, Lord.